Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done for them, and that doesn't change, because that's the truth for all of us, no matter what age we are. And so, this morning, as we are here and we're going to open up God's Word, we are focused on Jesus, and I ask you the question that Jesus asked his disciples: who do you say Jesus is, and what do you say he did for you? That's what we're going to get back to talking about this morning. At the start of this year, for 2019, I decided I wanted us to go through our doctrinal statement. And when I decided that, I thought, oh, I'll just probably do this in probably a couple months. Well, can't do that as fast as I was thinking. And so what we have been doing so far is we talked about our view on the Bible. And then also we talked about the Trinity, how God is three persons in one God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And our last sermon on our doctrinal statement, we were talking about Jesus Christ, specifically the deity of Jesus Christ. And that was in the last Sunday of February before we had Man Month. And on that Sunday, talking about the deity of Christ, I shared with all of you four important reasons why it's important for us to understand that Jesus was fully God. And I know that all of you have that memorized, and if I called you up here, you could share those four reasons, but I'm just kidding. But what I want to do is I just want to review those really quickly with you, because as we're going through our doctrinal statement, especially the first several portions of our doctrinal statement, these things truly matter. And our understanding of who Jesus Christ is, it truly matters. And so when we say that Jesus is fully God, there are some very important ramifications. And so I just highlighted four for you, and I want to repeat those. And the first one is this. The first reason why it's important for us to understand that Jesus was fully God is because the personal and the relational aspect of God, the Trinity, is at stake. If God is Trinity, if he is triune, he has the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, if there is no Trinity, then it's hard for us to understand how God would need a creation to relate to. Because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, before they created the world, they had those interpersonal relationships with each other. As hard as that is for us to understand and wrap our heads around, if there was no Trinity, if there was just the Father and Jesus was not a part of the Trinity, then why is it that God needed to create us in order to have a relationship with us? And so the personal and the relational nature of God is at stake. The second reason why it's important for us to understand that Jesus was fully God is because the worship of God is at stake. You know, this morning we sang songs worshiping Jesus Christ. And God tells us in the commandments that we shall have no other gods except for him alone. And so for us to worship Jesus Christ as God is appropriate. If Jesus was not fully God and he was simply some creature, it would go against and it'd violate God's desire for us to only worship him. The third reason why it's important is because the atonement for our sins, the atonement that was provided by God, is at stake. And what we mean by that is this. If someone were to teach that Jesus Christ was simply a created being, and nonetheless this created being saves us, then this teaching gives credit for our salvation to the creation instead of the Creator. And so it's important for us to understand that Jesus was fully God. Our salvation is credited to God and not a part of creation. And along those same lines, the fourth reason why it's important for us to know that Jesus is God is because the grace of God is at stake. Justification by faith alone is threatened if we deny the full deity of Christ. Because God's grace is seen and that he gives us something that we don't deserve. And so if Jesus is not fully God, then we cannot depend on the sacrifice of a creature alone to put us in a right standing before God. And then our works need to save us as well if Jesus was not God. And so several weeks ago, or 6 weeks ago, however how long it was ago, we were talking about Jesus is fully God, that Jesus is divine. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to look at the other half of that coin, the other side, and how Jesus is fully human as well. And you know, with this subject, as I'm studying and preparing for all my sermons, sometimes I just stop and I think, what must this have been like for God before he either wrote something to us or shared something with us? And it's kind of fascinating to think how God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, what process they went through planning creation. Because at some point, maybe not necessarily in time, and we don't know if they had a verbal conversation with each other, how did they do this? But they knew, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that if they were to create us, human beings, in their image, that we would fall, and that the only way for them to redeem us, for God to redeem us as their creation, would be for the Son, the second person of the Trinity, to become one of us, to redeem us. And so even before the creation of the world, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit knew this plan, and that was for the Son, Jesus Christ, to become a human being just like us. And when the Apostle John wrote his first epistle of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which I think was written, I don't know the exact dates, I think it was around 90 AD, so approximately about 60 years roughly after Christ had lived on the earth and before after his death and his resurrection. But in those 60 years, a whole bunch of different viewpoints of who Jesus Christ had risen. And at that time, there was a heresy called Docetism. And Docetism was this idea that Jesus, yes, he was God, but he wasn't truly human. He just appeared to be or seemed to be a human being. That's what Docetism means. It means to seem or appear to be. And part of this heresy at the time was that creation itself, the material world, is inherently evil, and therefore the Son of God could not have been united with a true human nature. And so this theory, this heresy, was going out in the church at that time, about 90 AD. And so that's why the Apostle John wrote, using the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is what he wrote to talk about and to address Docetism. This is 1 John chapter 4, the first few verses. John writes to us and he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God." This is the test. "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." In other words, every spirit, every teacher that says that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God himself, took upon human flesh, that he became fully human, that teaching and that spirit is approved. It is from God. And continuing on in verse 3, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus is not from God is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." You know, it's interesting that Satan would point his attack on the body of Christ at that time, and he would focus it on the true identity of Jesus. If he could get people to believe something that is wrong about Jesus, it's going to affect their salvation. And so today, and what we're going to do for the next 2 weeks, we are going to focus on the humanity of Christ. And I'm so glad how this all worked out, because next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and then we have Easter. And I didn't plan this out when I said I wanted to go through our doctrinal statement, but it just so happens that we're going to continue to talk about all the important ramifications of Jesus being fully human. And today we're only going to talk about one thing, and then next Sunday and on Easter we're going to talk about what it truly means and how you and I benefit. There's an eternal benefit for us because of the fact that Jesus was human. But today what we're going to do is we're going to only look at one thing, and that is this. Jesus became fully human, and one of those reasons was to be our example. Jesus became a man so that he could be our example. And so our perfect example Jesus models for us is perfect obedience. That's what we're going to talk about today. And maybe another way to think about this is Jesus being our perfect example, and he modeled for us perfect obedience, is this. Jesus became a man to be for mankind what Adam couldn't be. Another way to say that again is Jesus became a man to do what Adam couldn't do, which is to be perfect in his obedience to God. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to share with you several passages. I'll put most of these up on the screen. And they all talk about how Jesus is our example and that our lives should be lived as a pattern of Jesus. And so the first one is 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. And so this is what Peter wrote to us. He says, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And you know, you read that first section of 1 Peter chapter 2, especially verse 21, it says that Jesus died to leave us an example for us to follow. And this is pretty heavy. And this was written by Peter, who spent 3 years with Jesus and noticed that Jesus was perfect. Jesus never sinned. His entire life, he never sinned. And the example that Jesus gives us is for us to live by the Spirit and not to live an actively sinful lifestyle. Another one of Christ's disciples, the Apostle John, we already looked at one of his references here, but in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, this is what John writes. He says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." And I just want to pause right there. "I'm writing these things to you so that you will not sin, that you may not sin." And you just read that, and if you didn't keep reading, I think all of us would go, "Oh boy, this is hard. But thankfully, he continues on and he says, "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." And so for us to walk in the same way that he walked means that we need to know him and we need to follow him, because Jesus was and he is our perfect example. So we just looked at a couple. I have a couple more that we're going to look at. But how do you feel about this so far? I think all of us are probably going to have some slightly mixed emotions. I think one of the emotions that we should experience is joy, knowing that there was a perfect example, that when we study the life of Christ, we're going to get the best example that's possible, that he did it. He did it right. As a full human, Jesus did it right. I think another one of the emotions that we should have is that of being overwhelmed, because none of us can get this right. None of us are going to be able to live a perfectly sinless life. But make no mistake about it, one of the reasons why Jesus became fully human like us was to give us the perfect example to follow. The Apostle Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." One other passage I want to look at regarding the example of Jesus is in Hebrews. This is found in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. This is by far one of my favorite verses, one of my favorite life verses. And it says in verse 1, talking about us running this race that God has called us to, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." In other words, the author of Hebrews, whoever it was, is saying, there's a race that God has called you to, and I want you to run with perseverance, run with endurance. Well, how is it that we can know how to run? The next verse says, follow our example, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So are you getting this? We looked at three main passages. There are more. But over and over and over again, the Bible is teaching us Jesus Christ is our example. The way that he lived, the way that he talked to people, the way that he lived his entire life full of grace and full of truth at the same time, that's our example. And no other human being ever got this right except Jesus. Jesus Christ as a human being was 100% perfect. And Jesus wasn't perfect just to show us how to live without sinning. Jesus had to be perfect to do what Adam couldn't do. You know, speaking of the creation account, for those of you who are familiar with Genesis, the first few chapters, Just think about the story. I'm not going to read this, but just think about what we read about in Genesis. First, in Genesis chapter 1, we read about how God had created the heavens and the earth. And then we get the story how God brought all the animals before Adam, and Adam had the privilege and the responsibility of naming them, and then there was not a suitable helper for Adam, and so Adam was caused to be put into a deep sleep, and God took one rib from Adam and he created woman. And right after we get the story of creation and that, what's the next thing that happens? We have the temptation of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That's the first major story that we have. And they fell. The one thing that the Bible doesn't tell us is, was this the first time that they were tempted? Was it the 100th time? We have no idea. But what the Bible does share with us is Adam fell. Eve fell. They sinned. And that affected the rest of humanity, the rest of mankind. If you go to the Gospels and you read them, they all follow something similar, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And what we have is, after we have the story of the birth of Jesus Christ and all those events that surround that, and then a couple stories of Jesus in his early years, what's the next thing that we have in the Gospels? The temptation of Jesus Christ. And so here we have the second Adam, Jesus Christ, our representative, doing what Adam couldn't do. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. We're going to read about the temptation of Christ from there. And as you're turning to Luke chapter 4, I'll also put this up on the screen, but I want to ask you a question, and I love to be able to ask this question, especially in this day and age. If you need to learn how to do something that you don't know how to do, where do you turn to find out how to accomplish some kind of a task? Yeah, you're all saying the exact same thing. YouTube, isn't that great? When you're a little kid, you usually yell down the hall, "Mom, Dad," but when you're an adult and you can't do something, there's this great invention called YouTube, and you can get on YouTube because there's someone out there who did exactly what you're trying to do. They did it right, they videotaped it, and they put it on YouTube. I remember the first time I used this, when we bought the house that we're in right now, there's a pool, and someone told me that you got to clean the pool filters. And eventually, you know, the pool was getting dirty, and Kristen kept saying, "You need to clean the filters." And I'm like, "Yeah, I know, but I don't know how." And someone said, "YouTube it." Okay, so I YouTubed, went down there and said how to clean the pool filter, and I put the make and the model of our pool pump, and lo and behold, there are several people out there who uploaded a video of them cleaning the pool filters, and I looked at that and I thought, oh, this is not that hard. Okay, and so now I can clean the pool filters, probably not as often as I should, but I can do that. Just recently, back in January, we bought some new appliances. And when we bought them at Lowe's, they said, "Would you like to have professional installation?" And I thought, I'm not going to pay somebody to come install everything. They go, yeah, don't do that. All you need to do is go on YouTube, and you'll find out how to install the dishwasher and the microwave. So that's what I did. But it's so great that we can have this tool to find out how to do things. Well, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus shows us how to handle temptations, because he went through a full temptation three different times from Satan. And so as we read this, we're going to read this entire passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. And I want you to pay close attention to how Jesus confronts these temptations. Because what he's doing is not only is he being perfect so that he could be the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sins, but he's showing us how we should fight temptations when they come. So let's look at Jesus and the example that he gives us. So Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone.' And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus answered him, "It is said, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. You know, in reading this, and of course we went through this pretty fast, and I'm not going to make too many comments on this, but does this make you feel a little more prepared for the next temptation that comes along? Jesus perfectly, masterfully resisted temptation by looking at what God had said. He says, "This is what the Father had written in the Word, and I'm going to depend on that." And so does this kind of get you excited and ready for the battle? Or does this make you feel weak and pathetic because you don't always resist temptations? And maybe there's certain temptations that you give into every time. Well, hopefully, this example gives us more of the first thought and the first feeling. You know, Jesus lived a perfect life to show us how to live in obedience to God. And with each temptation, Jesus knew how to handle it. He knew that he needed to go back to God's written word and say, "This is what God has given to us as instruction, and this is what God says to do instead." And you and I, like Jesus, are called to this kind of obedience. Not obedience to save ourselves, but obedience to live the kind of life that God has called us to. I'm going to read one last passage, and then we're going to close with this morning. And this is from Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is writing this brief introduction to the people in Rome that he's about to visit. And in this introduction, it's kind of interesting. Paul he's talking about who Jesus Christ is. And in his introduction, you're going to notice that he references both the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ and how all of that existed to lead us to obedience. So let's read Romans chapter 1, just the first few verses. And it says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh," there's his humanity, verse 4, "and he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." Here is his divinity. And then he says this in verse 5. "Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who were called to belong to Jesus Christ." And so Paul is mentioning that he's going out and telling everyone about Jesus Christ, the man who was fully God and fully man, so that you and I might follow his example and we might live in obedience to this faith that saves us. That's why Jesus came. One of the many reasons why Jesus came, and that's why Jesus became a human being to give us this perfect example. Well, as you know, it's been mentioned before, and if you're very aware of the calendar, you know what's happening in 2 Sundays from today, Easter. Easter is coming. You know, we spend a lot of time preparing for and getting excited for Christmas, and why not? You know, it's a wonderful time of year. The seasons are changing. We can get excited about the virgin birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But these next 2 weeks, specifically Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, from a historical and a spiritual perspective, these are even more important and more significant than the birth of Christ. Jesus Christ became our example, and so we need to study his life. And so what I want to do, I'm going to give you a suggestion or a homework assignment if you're willing to accept it. We have 2 weeks until Easter. And I believe with all my heart that you and I, we will all get so much more out of celebrating the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ if we spend time every day reading about the life of Christ. And so here's the suggestion. We have 2 weeks. Unless you're already in some kind of a Bible study program, for the next 2 weeks, spend time every day reading one of the Gospels. It's easy. In fact, you could read all four if you'd like. You can keep reading, read as much as you want. But if you were to read, like, for example, the book of John, you could finish the book of John by Easter Sunday. All you need to do is read 1.5 chapters every day. And as you read it from the perspective that Jesus, the human being, the man who came to be our example, he did this to show us the right way to live. And so let's prepare ourselves for what, in my opinion, is the greatest Sunday there is, the day that we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior and what that means for us. But we all need to learn from Jesus. That's why he came. We all need to grow in him, and we all need to follow the example that he set for us. And so right now, let's go ahead, let's close in prayer, and let's thank God for sending Jesus to be our Savior and also to be our perfect example. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come before you this morning, and we praise our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have come here because we believe that you sent him to take on humanity, to be that perfect example for all of us. And by his death and his resurrection, we have the hope of eternal life. And this morning, Father, as we were able to have all these kids up on stage and sharing the verses that they've spent time memorizing, I just thank you so much for giving us the desire to instill these truths in the lives of these young children that you've entrusted to us. Thank you for our WANA program. We thank you so much for all the leaders that take time out of their busy schedules to come here and invest in the lives of these kids to teach them the truth. But Lord, as a church, for these next 2 weeks, we're looking forward to talking about Christ's death and how his death pays for our sins, and now his resurrection gives us the hope of eternal life. And so, Father, just be with us. Help us to spend time learning and knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ better. And I do pray, Lord, that you'll bring people into our church these next couple Sundays who have never placed their faith in the death and resurrection of Christ, and that they might learn for the first time and possibly put their hope in him and have the hope of eternal life as well. So, Father, just bless us over these next couple Sundays. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, have a great week, and I look forward to seeing you next Sunday. You're dismissed.